Grace to you and peace from God our Father
and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God which we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what building are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now a brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So far our text. Sanctify us through your word, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. When we think of things that last and endure forever, what do we think of? Probably right away, massive stone buildings like the pyramid, or the cathedrals of Europe, or the Great Wall of China. The walls of Constantinople stood for 1,100 years. No one breached them, and no one took the city against them until the invention of the cannon. And that's what the disciples saw before them on this day of our text. A great building of massive stone. Granite stones, some of them 40 feet by 12 feet by 8 feet. Maybe later this winter you can try and help your children build a snow fort about that size and see how big that is. Immovable, enduring forever. In fact, the song, the hymn we just sang bases its on that imagery, right? Built on the rock. The rock is something solid which cannot be moved. And so naturally, the disciples, looking at this massive stone temple, not only was it strong, but it was beautiful. Marble and granite and gold. Very naturally, they say, look, Lord, look at how great and beautiful this building is. Surely it will last forever. In fact, when Jesus tells them, no, not one stone will be left upon another, they are so certain that this is something that will last that they assume he must be talking about the end of the world. Surely only the end of the world could bring a destruction to this house of God. Yet Christ knows better. He knows that as strong and as solid and as beautiful as that temple is, nothing without him can endure. And he has actually just told the Jews, "See, your house is left to you desolate." That temple was meant to be a symbol of Christ. Without Christ, it was nothing. It was empty. Like a beautiful mansion with a single old man without friends or relatives. Useless. Jesus knows that what matters is not the outside that we see, not the strength of men, no matter how well we build it, but the only thing that will endure is Him and those who are His. The beauty of that temple is nothing because they had rejected Christ. Does this mean that we shouldn't build beautiful cathedrals and churches? Of course not. When we adorn our churches, it's a symbol, a proclamation of that which is important to us, that which we delight in. When we build beautiful churches, it's a proclamation to the world, this is what we care about, this is what's important. And anyone who comes here can immediately see what we as a congregation value. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, Christian education for our kids. And number three, basketball. So yes, we should do our best to build beautiful churches as long as it's coming from that joy of the gospel and that proclamation of the Word of God, as long as the Word of God remains within it. Jesus continues in our text to point out many other things that are not going to last. And Jesus answered them, saying, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled." Lots of things are going to happen in this world, aren't they? Lots of things are going to come through our newspapers and on our TV news stations. And often they're going to seem like really important. Imagine if you were there in London during the Blitz. Imagine what it must have been like during World War I or World War II. Surely this is the end of all things. How can we survive after this? I heard a German who lived through World War II describing what it was like in the cities when the Allies were bombing them. How the heat of those bombs would melt the very pavement of the streets. And how this particular witness saw one of their friends sinking into the melted asphalt. Maybe more recently and more to home, we might be a little concerned about the way some of the elections went. What's going to happen to America? But Jesus reminds us, do not let these things trouble you. They're not going to last. As big and as important as they seem to us at the time, they come, they go, they pass away. But the people of God stand firm in the promises of Christ through it all. Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb endure by His grace and power. He continues to talk about earthquakes and famines. The earth itself is going to shake and break. You'll have times of distress and difficulty in your life. Maybe your house itself will burn down. Imagine standing outside your house as your house burns and everything you own goes up in smoke. How easy it would be to stand there and think, what are we going to do now? Again, the Lord says, fire, famine, earthquake. These things come and go. They pass us by, but the word of the Lord and those who stand in it by His grace remain forever. Nations, He says, will rise up against nations, kings against kings. The U.S. itself will fall someday if the world lasts long enough, and maybe the world doesn't even have to last that long. Who knows? Imagine what will happen then. This was a very difficult question for the Christians of the 4th century AD. Seemingly overnight, the Roman Empire, with all of its strength and with all the peace and prosperity that it brought, disappeared. And all of a sudden, instead of being citizens of the greatest and strongest empire the world has ever known, all of a sudden they were lonely villages who never knew when the Visigoths or the Vikings would show up on the outskirts, pillaging, raping, and setting fire to everything. Imagine living through that. And yet the Lord says, these things will come and go. Jesus tells us, do not be surprised, do not be troubled when these things happen. They are the beginning of sorrows. These things must come and pass away because something far better is coming. Something without sin, the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us these things so that we'll remember what's important. To remind us not to hold on to these things of the world, the greatest of which will pass away, but instead to hold dearly to His Word and the forgiveness that He gives us through that Word, which alone will remain. But He also tells us these things for another reason. He says at the beginning of His discourse here, take heed that no one deceive you. All these things can easily be a trap to catch Christians, to cheat us of our faith and our reward and our salvation. How easy it is when we have trouble and sorrow to think, why would God let this happen to me? How easy it is when we see the evil and the devastation to think God must not be there, or if He's there, He's ignoring us. And Jesus says, I told you beforehand, so that when you see these things happening, you may know that I am still in control. There are many Christians who spend a great deal of time talking about the last times and what's going to happen, what's going to come. Evangelicals and Baptists will spend years discussing the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, coming up with detailed descriptions of all these events and timelines that they supposedly got from the Scripture. And yet, when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of this time? He doesn't get sidetracked by fanciful renditions of flying cars in the future or Him coming in glory and setting up a kingdom on this earth. Instead, He says, watch your feet. Watch where you're walking right now, because Satan has laid traps for you from the beginning of the world until the end to catch you and pull you down, to cheat you of your faith. Do not let these things deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. False teaching will be a constant problem. And we should not be surprised when many people are drawn away from the truth. Many accuse us of constantly bickering over things that don't really matter, minor points of Scripture. And we probably do. And we pastors probably need a little humility or repentance to let go, to know when to let go of certain things. That's probably true. But on the other hand, there's a reason why we care, isn't there? There's a reason why we study hard. Because we know what Jesus warns us against here, that there are many false teachers trying to lead us astray from the truth of God's Word. And we're trying to watch out for them. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. For the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Here's something that could really easily be a great offense to Christians. When we see those who believe and confess being persecuted, being thrown to the lions, being thrown in prison, Where is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who saved the three men from the fiery furnace? Where is he now? Why did he not deliver his people from these tribulations? Jesus says, these things must be. He sent Paul before the emperor so that Paul might give testimony of the gospel. But even that, more than that, the martyr, the killing itself, is the greatest testimony that we have for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus allowed those early Christians, and especially the apostles, to be killed often in gruesome and hideous ways in order to show us their conviction and faith. That these men were so certain that they had seen the risen Lord that they were willing even to suffer death rather than forsake his name. How foolish we are. And we look at these things and say, why would God do that? But God knows better. I think it was 2 weeks ago that we sang Luther's hymn in which he describes the ashes of the martyrs going up with the fire and spreading the gospel to all the world. And you can see that truth in history, that when Christians are persecuted the most, the gospel is also spread the most. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake. The world will gnash their teeth at us. The world will continue to grow in their hatred for us. This is what we should expect. But these things will not last. Not the temple, not the false religions, not the wars, not the nations, not the suffering, not even death itself. They must come, but they will pass away. But the Lord gives us two things in our text that shall endure forever. First is the gospel of Christ, which he says will be proclaimed even unto the ends of the world, even unto the ends of the age. In the midst of all this death and suffering, the gospel will remain and endure. And number two, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that's the promise that Christ gives to us. Endure through all these things. Let them wash over you. Let them pass you by. They are passing away. Endure in the blood of the Lamb. How are we able to endure wars and earthquakes and famines and floods and tribulation? Certainly not by our strength, but by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, and the him there is referring to Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives unto death. Notice our earthly lives and the things of this life are passing away. Let them go. They are unimportant. Instead, hold on to, number one, the word of the testimony, which is the word of God, and the blood of the Lamb, which washes us from sin. How did they endure to the end? Because the Lord died for them, and because the Lord washed them in his blood, as he does us, and through baptism makes us clean and pure, and keeps us from the sin and evil of this world. Amen.